The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. So remind me, dear Lord.
Amen. That is a good, good song. This morning, Brother Nelson said that as I was leading singing, he was wondering what's more nerve-wracking, leading singing or preaching. The answer, brother? Yes. I'll expound on that after service. Just, you know, step aside there. Well, no, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, if you have your Bible tonight, please stand. We're going to be in the 119th Psalm. Brother Nelson made me a little nervous on Tuesday because he went to the 119th Psalm in verse 9 to springboard into his message. And I thought, I hope this isn't a dry run for your Sunday morning message, you know. But as it turns out, it wouldn't have mattered. But anyway, Psalms 119. Starting in verse 9, it says this. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Tonight we're going to talk about the ABCs of pursuing God. The ABCs of pursuing God. Brother Kirby, would you please open us in prayer tonight? Amen. Please be seated. This new theme that we're going into, that we've been engaged in this year in our church, while it may be a new theme to us, if you take a moment to think about it and kind of reflect about it, it's really the natural reply to the overall theme of the Scriptures as a whole, which is the pursuit of man. The Scriptures tell us of the incredible, overwhelming love that the God of the universe had for His creation that drove Him to pursue us all the way from the throne room of God to the cross of Calvary. It was a journey that would take Him through peril and pain, through temptation and torture and denial, and ultimately death. This journey is exquisitely detailed for us and documented in the pages of the book that you have in your possession tonight if you have a Bible in your possession. And when we immerse ourselves in the truth that is this book, this declaration of God's love towards a wayward people, when we do that, then the natural reaction, the natural response to exposure to this book is to pursue the God who first pursued you. To pursue the God that loved you so very much that He sent His only Son to die for you. And how could we not want to know more about the one who endured the cruelty of the cross for us? I mean, history has told us, and science has told us, that there is no single form of torture that even comes close to matching the cruelty of the cross. And that is what our Savior endured for us. Wednesday, we sang the song, "And Can It Be?" And if we take a moment to ask ourselves, can it be, can it really be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When we consider the death that He pursued for us, it will draw us to pursue the life that we have through Him. When I was seeking the Lord's will in what I should preach tonight, I was drawn to the 119th Psalm and in verse 9 through 16 here. And I believe it gives us a clear understanding of what is required to engage in this pursuit of God. Consequently, this pursuit of God who pursued us. And as we're kind of laying down the groundwork for this message, I'd like to point something out about the 119th Psalm. If you will look in your Bible at the 119th Psalm, at the beginning of the chapter, right after it says 119th Psalm, you'll see a symbol and you'll see the word Aleph. If you look at between verse 8 and 9, you'll see a symbol and the word Beth. If you look on down to verses 16 and 17, you'll see between there the word Galem. And if we were to read the 119th Psalm in the Hebrew, it would become very obvious to us that each one of these divisions of this book is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the psalmist goes through in order the entire Hebrew alphabet as he moves through the stanzas in the 119th Psalm. When we teach our children to read, what is the first thing we do? We teach them the ABCs, right? You can't read anything without knowing your ABCs. And just like an understanding of the ABCs of the English language opens up our mind to all that the written word has to offer, an understanding of the ABCs of pursuing God opens up our heart to the realization of the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Does God want you to be saved? Yes. Does God want you to just be saved? No, He doesn't want you to just be saved. God wants so much more out of our relationship with Him than just to be the rescuer of our soul. And that, of course, is where it starts. But each and every one of us has the potential to enjoy a relationship with God that is so much more to offer than just salvation. I know it seems kind of blasphemous to say something like just salvation, because salvation is such an amazing thing, and it is. But God has so much more for us that goes beyond just being saved, that goes just beyond being rescued from the flames of hell and being rescued from an eternity absent of Him. He has so much more for us. When we examine the Scriptures and we look in there and we look at the lives of the people that we see as heroes of the faith, people like David, people like Moses, folks like that, we don't find people whose lives are characterized by just being saved. You know, when we look at the lives of the various characters, the people in the Bible, and as I always tell, if you ask any one of the kids in my Sunday school class, what I say, probably the one phrase that I use the most often in Sunday school class is what? This really what? My class? Happened. This really happened. I stress constantly that these things are not just quaint stories recorded in a book for us to entertain ourselves with. These are stories, these are accounts, true accounts of the lives of real people as they interface with a real God who wants to make real change in their life. And as we watch as we read about these people and we learn about these people, we find that their lives are not characterized with mediocrity. We find that their lives are not characterized by just being saved. And God has so much more for us than just being saved. We see men and women who are anxious to know more about the one who gave up so much for them. We see men and women who are overwhelmed by the thought of what the lover of their soul gave for them, and it compels them to seek to know more about God. So how can we embark on this same pursuit? How can we pursue a relationship that God, the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us? How can we be a man or a woman whom God would describe as someone after his own heart? That ought to be our desire here today, to not just be saved, but to be someone that God would look at and say, see that guy, that girl down there? They're after my own heart. That convicts me when I think about it. When I think about what would God have to say about me, it's a convicting thought. So as we pursue this idea, the concept, if you will, of pursuing God, this passage starts out with a very important question. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's a great question. It's a very, very good question. The psalmist here presents us an extremely important question. The word wherewithal is asking more than how, but it's actually imploring and digging for a deeper answer. It'd kind of be like us saying, exactly how do I, and then fill in the blank. I mean, if my wife asked me, how do I change the tire? I could reply and I could say, put the spare on. Okay? Then she would probably come back and say, how exactly do I change the tire? Now, in her defense, she does know exactly how to change a tire. But you get what I'm getting at here, is that the question that we're being presented with in verse 9, it requires a detailed answer. And so, if we look at this verse, wherewithal is he's asking for an exacting answer on how a young man would go about cleansing his way. Young man in this verse, while it does mean a man who is young, it also carries along with it the connotation and the understanding that this isn't just any young man, that this is a servant of God. So therefore, it applies to all of us. Cleanse in this verse literally means translucent, clean, or pure. And the word way means path or highway. So the psalmist is posing this question. What is the process by which a servant of God can ensure that the path that he is taking is clean, is pure, and will lead him to a closer walk with thee? We sing that song all the time. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. But do we mean it? Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's just words on a page. Brother Steve can attest to this. Sometimes when you're up here leading music and we're singing a song like, and can it be? And folks out there, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused my pain, to me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. I mean, when we take the time to think and to consider that amazing love, you can't help but get a little excited about that. At least you should. Because if you can sing a song like, and can it be, and actually think about it, and it doesn't affect you, then and can it be hasn't happened to you. Because you can't think about what he's done for you and not be affected by it. So we see the question posed in verse 9, and then he gives a very short answer in the end part of verse 9. He says, by taking heed, they're according to thy word. Put the spare on. Well, I love concise answers. But the problem with the answer is that it doesn't detail the process by which one takes heed. The steps that we would need to take to develop that relationship in which the presence of God is not something that we occasionally experience, but something that is the rule in our life and no longer the exception. See, our society has conditioned us to believe that the Christian life is a life in which we can only experience mountaintops of an awareness of God's presence, and that living in such a way that a daily abiding sense of His presence and having a genuine realization of His presence is an anomaly. I should have known better than to use a word like that in there. That is an anomaly that only super Christians can attain to. I'm going to get away from that word. But our society has led us to believe that and teaches that, and we've bought into it. As a society, we bought into the idea that only super Christians can be like David. That only super Christians can know what it means to walk with God and to experience God on a daily basis. Only super Christians can do this. Well, the scriptures don't bear that out. When we take an honest look at the scriptures, we don't find that only super Christians can do this. We find that God desires for all of us to attain that. And as we go through the rest of this, we will find out, you'll see that it is God's sincere desire that all of us attain to this, to develop this relationship with Him. Some believe that the writer of this psalm is David. It doesn't tell us specifically, as it does with other psalms in the Bible. But if there was someone who understood what it meant to walk with the Lord, if there's someone who knew what it was like to bask in the presence of God, David would have definitely been that man. One of the reasons that I think that David is the writer of this is when you look at the tone and the expression of the 119th Psalm, you can see it. It's very obvious. When we see the detailed explanation that follows, you can see that all the things that follow verse 9 are their declarations and their expressions that are not born out of academic exercise. They are things that are not born out of just simple research. We will see as we go through the rest of this passage that all the things that are described in the rest of 119th Psalm verses 10 through 16 are things that are being spoken of firsthand with experience. It's one thing to listen to somebody speak and lecture about a given topic. Recently at work, I had to give a briefing to do it four or five different times about a sensitive topic that I don't know anything about personally. And anyone who was listening to it would probably have been able to tell that what I was reading was very much scripted and was very much the result of academic exercise because I didn't have any experience with that. But what we will see here in the 119th Psalm is that David's explanation of how we take heed according to the word is something that is born out in his own life, something that he has experienced throughout his life, and something that he can speak of with authority. Now, not only do we know that it has authority because he lived it, but we know it has authority because it's in God's word, and God's word is authority. So let's take a look at this long answer. We see this short answer in verse 9, in the last part of verse 9, and then we get into the exposition of it, the detailed explanation, if you will. Look at in verse 10. Verse 10, we see that the first thing that we need to take heed, according to God's word, is the heart with which we serve Him. It says in verse 10, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Anything that we do half-heartedly will only yield half-hearted results. And that's a simple fact. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. Let's say I want to learn the piano. How realistic is it for me to half-heartedly practice at learning the piano but expect exceptional results? It's ridiculous. When we think about it, you know, if we are honest with ourselves, anything that you want to learn in life or do in life, if you only put a half effort into it, you're only going to get a half result. There's no way to put half an effort into something and get a full return. It just, the math just doesn't work. You know, I've had conversations with people, children, adults alike, throughout my life, that were frustrated at their lack of progress in some endeavor that they're trying to do. But yet, when you press them about their devotion to that endeavor, you find that they're only half-heartedly pursuing it. We can't expect to live daily in the realization of the presence of God when our heart is devoted to the things of the world. We can't divide our heart, the focus of our heart, one half to the world and one half to the God, to God, and think that we're going to develop the kind of pursuit, the kind of relationship that Pastor has been preaching about. Right. It's not going to happen. Right. If we half-heartedly go into it, we're not going to get the kind of results that we've been hearing about from this pulpit. Let's take a little journey through the Psalms here. So if you turn over Psalms 111, we're going to turn to a few verses here. I want to show something to you. First, in Psalms 111, notice what it says in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my what? Whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So if we're going to praise Him, the Bible says that we should praise Him with our whole heart. Now, back to 119th Psalm, look in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the what? Whole heart. Look in the 34th verse of 119th Psalm. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Look in verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Look in verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And look in the 145th verse of Psalms 119. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. When it comes to the presence of God, we will get out of it what we put into it. Plain and simple. If we are half-hearted in these things, how can we expect to get a wholehearted result? Why is our pastor so fired up about this new series, about the pursuit of God's presence? Well, I believe because he's going after it with his whole heart. And if we want to get in on that same excitement, that same passion that we are seeing in our pastor, we're going to have to step up our approach. And we're going to have to seek it with our whole heart. You know, if multiple times I've heard people comment on how excited our pastor is. And if you haven't seen it, you've either been asleep or you haven't been here. Because he is fired up. And that is exciting to see. And when we see that in him, many people might look at that and go, well, sure, he's got all day to read the Bible. Sure, he's excited about it. That's not what it's about. It's not because he has all the time in the world to read the Bible. If you spend any time around here, you'll figure out that he is busier than most everybody in this room. And he engages in the same struggles with managing his time that everybody else has. But he is choosing to go after it with his whole heart, and we are seeing it borne out in his preaching. And if we want to get a taste of that, if we want to get that same kind of excitement, we are going to have to do the same thing. Now, I'm not trying to put our pastor up on a pedestal here. All I'm saying is that we are seeing it. We are seeing what David is talking about here. We're seeing it borne out in the pulpit. This endeavor to pursue God, while it is a corporate goal of our church, it can only be reached through individual application. Yes, it is pastors' in desire to see the entire church pursue God. But it is not something that can be pursued for another. God really spoke to my heart about this thing. I mean, what an amazing thought that we have the privilege and the potential to know the presence of God in our lives, yet sometimes we go about it just half-heartedly. And if we are going to see our church corporately achieve the goal of pursuing God, it's going to take dedication on each and every one of our parts to accomplish that. You know, I'm excited because my pastor is excited and it's being born out of his preaching. But what I'm really excited about is what I'm learning through this. Amen. And what I'm really excited about, and I mean, I was having a good time this afternoon studying this out. I tell you what, Tuesday, pastor texted me at work and he said, "Would you like to preach Sunday night?" And I thought, yeah, you know. I've been getting excited about this. When I start thinking about this and when I start considering the idea of pursuing God and drawing closer to Him and knowing Him the way that we read about in the Bible, the way that we see other people in the Bible knowing Him. And I think, man, that's what I want. But we can't go about it half-heartedly. He says, "With my whole heart," verse 10, back in our text, "with my whole heart have I sought thee." Then he goes on in the last part of verse 10, and we see that David asks for continual guidance. Everything else that we are going to see from this point in the passage forward is going to be prefaced out of this idea of doing it with a whole heart. Everything else that we're going to talk about, David says, you got to seek God with your whole heart. And so as he outlines all of these things, remember, he's talking about doing each one of these things with our whole heart, not half-heartedly. We get a sense of this throughout the rest of the passage when we see words like in verse 10, he says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." In verse 12, he says, "Oh Lord, teach me thy statutes." In verse 13, he says, "I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." We get a sense throughout the passage that he's talking about an all-consuming desire for this presence of God in his life. And we see in the last part of verse 10 the motivation for David seeking God with his whole heart. He implores God to help him not to wander from the commandments of God. He's seeking continual help to stay on the pure path. You know, if we're going to know the presence of God, if it's going to require dedication to keeping God's word. Well, Brother Tim, of course, you know, of course we keep God's word. We're Baptists, amen? But what David is talking about here in this passage isn't when someone blatantly seeks to violate God's word. He says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." The word wander is defined as to stray by being misled, to make a mistake, to transgress as a result of intoxication, to sin through ignorance, to be enraptured. And what he's talking about here is sin that results, that is the result of inattentiveness on our part. When we take our eyes off of God and we allow other things to capture our attention, it is then that we are at the most risk of sinning against God's law, not by intention, but by inattention. Okay? That's when we're at the most risk of violating God's word, not because we're purposing to do it, but just simply because we are not paying attention. Consider this. If you're driving down the road and you see something on the side of the road and it gets your attention, I mean, you start looking at it, reading it, paying attention to it, would you say that maybe you're entering a dangerous zone? You think? Yeah, I'd say you would be. There's great risk in taking our eyes off the road and allowing our focus to be diverted from what it should be. What should we be watching? The road! The path! The way that we're trying to drive! The car in front of us! You know, the semi pulling out on the road! Whatever! But when we fix it on something else, then our attention is not focused where it ought to be focused. And your decision to do that can have dire and long-lasting effects on not only just you. See, David here, he says, let me not wander from thy commandments. Help me, Lord, to not get distracted by the things of the world. Help me not to lose my attention in what I'm doing and sin against you because I'm just simply not paying attention. Help me, Lord, not to do that. Because when we do that, to use our example of driving down the road and taking our eyes off the road for any period of time, if you do that, you're not just putting yourself at risk. That's why texting is such a dangerous thing to do. I think they say that if you look down for, 5 seconds, it's the equivalent of what? So many hundreds of feet or something like that, you know? If we take our eyes off the prize, if we take our eyes off the path that God has for us, and we turn our attention to something of the world, and we are not focusing on what God would have us to focus to, we're going to end up in a wreck. Just like if you're texting down the road and you're not paying attention to where you're supposed to be, I got to be honest with you, this message convicted me about the little bit of texting that I do while I'm driving. Yeah, I'm serious. But it's the same thing in our life. If you run off the road in your car because you're texting or because you're not paying attention, you're not just putting yourself at risk. You're putting your entire family at risk if they're in the car. Or at least if they're not in the car, you could kill yourself and put your family in a bad place. But not only are you putting yourself and your family at risk, you're putting anyone who happens to come in contact with your out-of-control 2-ton vehicle flying down the road at 65 miles an hour. You are endangering the lives of everyone around you. But we don't consider that when we think about sin. We don't consider that our inattentiveness to the will of God, our inattentiveness to do what God has told us to do, can have drastic and dire and long-lasting effects for everyone around us, for every person who our lives touch, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our grandchildren. We've got to pay attention. You know, when we're teaching our kids to drive, what do we do? What do we tell them? What is the hardest thing to get a teenager to do when you're teaching them to drive? Pay attention. But yet, when we're serving God, one of our biggest dangers is paying attention. That's why he's got it listed here. It's in one of the first things that he says. He says, I want to serve God with my whole heart. And first of all, Lord, help me to pay attention. Help me pay attention to your path for my life. Because if you are not consciously in control of your car, it's out of control. I don't care how you want to sugarcoat it or anything else. You can say, well, I had both hands on the wheel. I was doing it with my thumb. If you are not consciously controlling every movement of that car, it's out of control. And if we are not consciously in control of our spiritual lives, then our spiritual lives are out of control. If we are not consciously in control of our minds, our emotions, our words, our thoughts, then we are at great risk of sinning against God's commandments. And we are out of control if we are not consciously in control of those things. That is what David is imploring the Lord for here, is that God would help him to remain attentive. Psalms 19, verse 4. Psalms 19, verse 14. Says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, let the words of my mouth, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, what I'm considering, what I'm doing. Let my entire being be acceptable unto you. That needs to be our focus. If we are going to pay attention to what God would have us do, then our minds are going to be acceptable to Him. Our thoughts are going to be acceptable to Him. Our actions will be acceptable to Him. God gives us some tips on how to keep our attention. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 says this. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and the silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We got to be careful. We live in the land of plenty, the land of plenty. And it's really easy to get inattentive. It's really easy to forget how blessed we are and the freedoms that we enjoy and the liberty that we have in Christ. It's very easy to get distracted by these things. If you flip over a couple pages probably in your Bible, Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9 says this. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." He says, the way to keep our attention is to be constantly thinking about, focusing on the Word of God. He says, "I want you to write it down everywhere. Put it everywhere. Put it on your doorpost. Put it on your wall." In my old truck, I actually have a Bible verse that's like built inside the dash because I had to replace the speedometer. So I just, while I was in there, I just put a little verse in there, you know. So every time I get in that truck, you know, you can't get away from it. It can't fall out. It can't disappear. You know, it's right there. But anyways, we need to diligently teach and meditate upon these things. Do we forget things that we think about all the time? Not usually. We don't forget things that we think about all the time. How many of you in here have a military ID card? Quite a few of you, right? Well, on the back of your military ID card, there's a thing called a DOD ID number. And most people don't know their DOD ID number. You know why I know mine? I got to type it in about 80 times a day because it's part of my login process for one of my tools that I have to use. So I know my DOD ID number. We don't forget things that we think about all the time. So God is telling us here, He says, we need to be attentive to the Word of God. We need to be attentive to the path that God would have us to be on. And the way to do that is to keep it constantly before us. Which leads us right into the next part of our passage here. Look back over in Psalms 119. We see in verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We teach our children that they need to memorize Bible verses. But let me ask you something. Are we in any less danger of sinning against God than our children? I submit to you that we are in greater danger than our children are. Most of our children are homeschooled in a fairly controlled environment, depending on how many kids that you have running around your house, you know. But you have a certain measure of control over the environment that your children are in. But most of us, we have to go out and deal with the world. Most of us have to interface with this world in some way, shape, or form. And in interfacing with that, with the world, we are at greater risk than our children are for sinning. But yet, we press upon them to memorize Scripture. But how many of us are memorizing Scripture? I'm telling you, this message, all the way through it, I was like, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." He was convicting me left and right through this thing, I'll tell you what. David asked the Lord in verse 10 to help him to not sin because of inattention to the path that God has him. But in this verse, David is telling us that he has committed himself wholeheartedly to memorizing God's word so that he won't accidentally break God's law. Sorry, misspoke there. In the verse before that, he said, "Oh, let me not wander," which means to inadvertently break God's law. But in this verse here, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And what he's talking about there is he's asking the Lord to help him to not, so he won't intentionally sin against God. I got that mixed up for you. Sorry. This is not breaking God's law because of inattention. Instead, this is breaking God's law out of insurrection, out of an informed decision that you are going to revolt against God's word. And if we want the presence of God in our lives, then we need his word in our hearts so that the opportunities to rebel against God's word, when they present them when they are presented themselves to us, then we will be properly armed to defend our relationship. Our relationship with God is worth defending. As we are pursuing God and as we draw closer to God, that relationship that we are fostering, that closeness that we are fostering with God is worth defending. It is worth fighting for. And what do I mean by defending our relationship? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we have a very real enemy. We have a very real adversary that seeks to devour us, that seeks to destroy us. And as we draw close to God, he is going to put forth great effort into providing opportunities for us to exercise rebellion against God. But if we will arm ourselves with the word of God, then when the old devil rears his ugly head and suggests that we rebel against God, we can fire back with God's word. Isn't that what our Savior did in Matthew 4? When he was tempted of the devil and the devil came along and he said, "Hey, I will give you the world." What did our Savior say? Boom. Fired back with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. You know, the devil tenaciously pursued Jesus because he is God's son and God loves him. You too are very much loved of God. How do we know that? Because he gave his only begotten son for us. And he died for us. And if you're saved here tonight, you are on the devil's radar. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but to warn you so that we can be prepared. I mean, a wise soldier knows his enemy and understands how his enemy operates, thereby being ready to counter any attack that he wages in the future. You see, when you set your heart to pursue after God, when you decide that you are going to pursue God, you are going to get close to God, you are going to know the God that we've been hearing preached about from this pulpit, that our pastor is so excited about, when you get a hold of that and you say, "You know what, that's what I want in my life," then you can pretty much expect that things could get a little lively, because the devil doesn't like it when we draw close to God. Like I said, I'm not saying that to scare anybody or discourage anybody from it, but what I'm saying is that we need to understand the word of God. He says here, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." When we set our heart to pursue after God, the devil's going to step up his game too. You know, when we step up our game to follow God with our whole heart, he's going to step up his game and say, "You know, I don't think I want you doing that." But it doesn't matter what he wants, does it? It doesn't matter what the enemy wants, because it's all about what God wants. Look in Psalms 27. Psalms 27, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, and my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." For the sake of time, jump down to verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. And look in verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And he says in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have an enemy in the devil and in this world that we live in. And that enemy seeks to destroy our relationship with God. Now, the world can't take your salvation. Praise the Lord. But if we will let it, if we will hand it over, it'll gladly take our fellowship. It will gladly take the closeness of our relationship. The world will gladly take it if we will but yield it up to it. Look in verse 12 of our text. It says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. David here is imploring of the Lord to speak to his heart and to motivate him to obedience. Blessed in this verse here means to kneel in adoration. And teach here doesn't mean what you think it might mean. It means to goad. You know what a goad is, not a goat. Reminds me of that commercial. Frog insurance? No, fraud insurance. Frog insurance. What's a goad? A goad is a sharp object that is used to encourage an animal to obey the prompting of its masters. Basically, it's a pointy stick. All right? And it seems like a strange request, doesn't it? When David says, blessed art thou, O Lord, poke me with a pointy stick. What? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, teach me thy statutes. David is saying, Lord, I love you and I want you to motivate me to obedience, even if it makes me uncomfortable. I want you to impact me. You know, our service for God, when we sit and we hear preaching, as we are serving God in our daily lives, it shouldn't be a humdrum, you know, kind of run-of-the-mill thing that never impacts us. Right. When we hear preaching, it should impact us. We should feel like we're being goaded regularly. Because if we aren't being goaded regularly, then maybe our heart's just a little bit too hard. Maybe we need to pay attention a little bit more. Are we willing for God to move in our lives in such a way that we are drawn out of our comfort zone to seek greater service for Him? Do you realize that a shepherd would never goad a sheep for no reason? Why? Shepherd loves his sheep. In a practical sense, that's his living, that's his income. But in the sense of our Savior, He loves us. And God is not going to goad us for the sake of goading us. He's not up there, you know, poking people with sharp sticks just for the fun of it. Praise the Lord. Because He could have a lot of fun with that if He wanted to. But He doesn't do that, no. Anytime that a shepherd will goad a sheep or any other animal, he is doing it for the benefit of the animal. And when God goads us, when he impacts us and when He pricks our heart for some reason, it is for our better. Regardless of whether we like it or not, it is for our better. If we are truly seeking to have the presence of God in our lives, then we ought to be willing to get uncomfortable for God, to be moved into areas of service that maybe we're not overly comfortable in. Because we will find that if we will be led of God, we will find rest. Matthew 11, 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 says this. It says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land in which the Lord of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word. Well, for the sake of time, jump down onto to verse 9. It says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Would you say that God had to goad Israel maybe a time or two? You think? Yeah, I would say so. But we see here in verse 1, he says, which I teach you, which is the same word goad, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He didn't goad Israel because he thought it was fun. And he doesn't goad us because he thinks it's fun. He did it because so we can live, so they can live, and so they can possess what God had for them. And God goads us so we can possess what he has for us. That is why he goads us. Look in verse 13 of our text. You're getting excited now because we're three verses from the end. Verse 13, it says this. It says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. The word declared is interesting because it means to score or to mark as a tally or record. If we're going to pursue the presence of God in our lives, then we are going to have to learn to love what God loves. And we're going to have to learn to have a passion for reaching the lost. We need to declare, to recount to the world, the tally or the record of God to the lost and dying world that's all around us. The world needs to know that they are fighting a losing battle, that they're on the wrong team, that they're on a team that's destined for failure and directed towards the fire of a godless hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. We need to be declaring the score. We need to be out there declaring to the world, hey, folks, you're on the wrong team. Come on over. We need to be doing that. That's what David is saying here. He's saying, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. He says, I'm going to tell the people the truth. How can we know the presence of God if we are unwilling to reach out to the world for which the Son of God gave his life? How can we know that? How can we be close to God, but we won't reach out to the lost? How can we do that? God gave his only begotten Son to save you. What are you willing to give in return? Are you willing to declare the score to the world? Whose side are we on anyways? Matthew 28:19, we're commanded to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. David says in verse 13 of our text, I have declared the truth of your word. Notice the first three words. Let's read them all out loud. With my lips. Now, I don't mean this to sound the wrong way, so listen to what I say and not what you think I said, but anyone can leave a track on a door and run away. Anyone can leave a flyer on a door and run away. That's not what David's talking about here. He says, with my lips have I declared these things. If we're going to pursue the presence of God, if we're going to have, we're going to have to personally declare the truth to those whom we come in contact with. That's a little outside of a lot of our comfort zones. That can get a little uncomfortable at times, can't it? But when we needed a Savior, someone told us. When we needed someone to give us the truth, someone declared it to us with their lips. If we're going to pursue God, we're going to have to declare it with our lips. You know, God didn't just leave a track up in the sky and say, repent. He could have done that. No, he didn't. He personally came down, gave his life for you and I, and he personally, with his lips, declared the truth. We need to be willing to personally declare the truth as well. You know, this goes back to the whole idea of wholeheartedly seeking for God and his presence. And it starts with being willing to extend a hand with a track in it to someone and inviting them to church. Why are we so timid when it comes to telling others about the one who did so much for us? It seems crazy, doesn't it? You know, if we were in a serious situation and someone saved us. Let's say we went, you know, we went boating this weekend and I almost died, but yet someone came along and they rescued me and I was on death's door and they pulled me out and boy, they did CPR, they did everything they needed to do and boy, they saved my life. Do you not think that that would be a subject of the cooler around work on Monday? You think? Yeah, it would be. So why is it that the Lord, who plucked us from a devil's hell, who rescued us from a certain eternity away from Him, why is it we're so timid about telling people about it? Amen. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. And I know that not everyone is an extrovert that can spark up a conversation out of thin air. I get that. But do you realize that we are surrounded by evidence of God's grace and His handiwork? Psalm 75 verse 1 tells us that the creation that surrounds us tells us all about God. It shouts, in fact, it says in verse 75:1, that creation shouts that God is here. Verse 75, Psalm 75:1 says that His name, it shouts that His name is here. Now, I'm not saying you need to go to your neighbor and shout at him. You know, that probably wouldn't get you the desired result. But we need to be willing to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Look in verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And he says it again in verses 15, 21, 31, 32, 38. 38, he says, "He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not that their cattle to decrease." Look in verse 14. Verse 14 of our text, sorry. Probably thinking, what? Verse 14 of our text says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." If we're going to pursue the presence of God, we need to rejoice in the life that He has given us. Look at verse 14. It says, "I have rejoiced in the" what? "The way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." We need to rejoice in we're following the path that God has laid before us, that the path that God has taken us through, where it has brought us. We need to reflect on where we came from and see how all the things that God allowed in our life from the time we were born all the way up until we are right now have brought us to where we are. And we need to praise God for that. He says here, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." He says, "I am rejoicing in all the things that God has taken me through." That's not always easy to say, because some folks have been through some serious stuff. There are people in this room that for them to say that, they would have to say, "I will rejoice in the cancer that my family has endured. I will rejoice in the deaths of loved ones that my family has endured. I will rejoice in the loss of income that my family has endured. I will rejoice in" you fill in the blank. That seems a strange thing to say. But the truth of the matter is that those are the things that God uses along the way to bring us to where we are. Amen. We need to see the providential working of God in our lives as something greater than all riches, as David puts it here. You know, I was talking with Pastor Hughes down in Stratford yesterday, and we were just conversationally talking about the military. And I was telling him about how I would have retired last year from active duty had I stayed in. But you know what? Had I stayed in and gained a pension, I would have most assuredly lost my own soul. Because I wasn't concerned about the things of God before I came to this church. And you know what? Retirement for the rest of my life will yield me nothing in eternity. My family has been saved in this church. I was called to the ministry in this church. I was trained for the ministry in this church. And all those things were through God's providential working. And while I may not have a pension, I got the greatest retirement plan ever. I guess I do have a pension of sorts, don't I? The way of God's testimony in our lives are amazing when we consider them and we look back over them. The way of God's testimony has led David from a lowly shepherd's field all the way up to a palace. You know, the world doesn't need any more sour-faced, persimmon-pussed, pouty Christians. They don't. Look over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to be the salt of the earth, not the lemons of the planet. I mean, serving God is what gives this life flavor. Like when you put salt on food. I mean, it just adds to it. The other day, my wife, she made these baked potatoes in the microwave. And I'm eating this baked potato. I'm thinking, man, this is the best potato I've ever eaten in my life. And I'm serious. It was the best baked potato I ever had in my life. And she made it in a microwave. So what did you do to these things? Well, she had rubbed salt all over it. Well, there you go. That's what you need to do to a baked potato. Rub salt all over it. We need to be the salt of the earth. When people come in contact with us, it should leave a good taste in their mouth. It shouldn't make them pucker. You know what I'm saying? First Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 8 tells us that we need to be in samples. We need to be a pattern for those around us to follow. You know, I've heard it said before that much more is caught than is taught. So answer me this. What are the people around us catching from us? Are they catching a passion for serving God or a virus for indifference? Amen. Yeah. Do we spend time reflecting on the path that has brought us to where we are now? And do we rejoice in it? Or do we look back and say, man, sure wish I'd stayed in the military, be retired right now, be sitting back, you know, out on a boat fishing or something. Yeah, I'm probably lost as a goose and going to hell. Look in verse 15 of our text. This and one more verse. Verse 15 says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." If we spend any amount of time reflecting on the path that has brought us here, it naturally leads to reflect on the truths that we have learned along the way. If we are to know the presence of God, if we are to experience His abiding presence in our lives on a daily basis, we need to ponder the truths of this book. Meditate in this verse means to ponder upon, and respect means to look intently. You know, a familiar verse comes to mind when I think of this verse. Joshua 1:8. Every kid in this room could stand up here and quote that verse to you. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Throughout our day, we need to take time to meditate on a verse or a passage and intently look upon it and ask ourselves, what would God have me to do with this truth? You know, in Sunday school class, I've been giving the kids a psalm to read throughout, to study throughout the week, and then we have a quiz on it the next Sunday. We don't do it for points. We don't do it for prizes. And I'm telling you, you parents would be proud of your kids in what they know about the psalms that they've been assigned during the week. It's pretty amazing. It blesses my heart. They really know their stuff. Now, why do such a thing? Well, because if I can encourage them to meditate upon a passage of Scripture enough to be able to answer questions about it next Sunday, well then maybe, just maybe, when a question comes up in their life, they'll have the answer at hand. Amen. You know, it's amazing how God has a way of working things out so the answer to the question is something you've read recently. Yeah, that's my hope. That's why I do it in my Sunday school class. And that's why we should do it in our lives, to meditate upon a scripture. Maybe just, you know, maybe use the scripture memory verse for the week. Don't just memorize it, but think about every single word and try to get everything out of it that we can. We parents need to do the same thing. We need to wholeheartedly purpose to gain as much illumination of the Word as God as possible. Do you think we need to look at the verses that when we choose a passage to meditate on or whatever, but we need to try to wring out of it every little nugget of truth. Get everything that we can mine out of it. Do you think that our pastor has been randomly picking these verses that he's been choosing as the church memory verse? I don't think so. Because I know our pastor well enough to know that if he has chosen a particular verse, he chose it for a reason. That means there's something in that verse that my pastor, and ultimately my God laid that on his heart to assign to this church so that I could study it and get something out of it. So it's my job to get everything out of it that I possibly can. We need to make full proof of it. Now, your favorite part. It's the last verse. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Delight means to look upon in amusement or with joy. You ever been given something that you just really, really enjoyed, and you just can't stop looking at it? Oh, come on. Some of you have done that. I've done that. I like cars, and it's no secret to anyone in this room that I like cars, considering I've probably had more cars in my life than the sum total of most of the people in this room. If you were just count the bodies, and I've probably had that, yeah, I've had that many cars. So, but what do we do when we get a new car? You ever got a new car, and it's parked out in the driveway, and you open the door and say, is it out there? It's out there. Yeah, it's out there. Now, sometimes it's an amazement because it's a car that I really wanted and I didn't think I'd ever have it, so I'm kind of amazed at that. But what do we do with that car? We take really good care of it, don't we? Don't we religiously wax it and we wash it and we take really great care of it? The word forget in this verse, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The word forget in this verse means to be oblivious of something from want of memory to neglect something. And David says, I will find great joy in your word, Lord, and I am not going to neglect it. If we are going to pursue God and a relationship with him in which we are acutely aware of his presence every day in such a way that he is more real to us than the people that are sitting around us here tonight, then we're going to have to take heed according to his word to not neglect it. Not to neglect its study, to not neglect its memorization, to not neglect its meditation, to not neglect its reflection, to not neglect it. Look back in verse 1 and we'll finish this thing up. Verse 9. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. You know, some may see this challenge that our church is working on to pursue God to be a foolish venture. And to those, I would remind you that it is by the foolishness of preaching that men are brought to salvation. Some will hear this message and they'll embark on the challenge, but they'll give up when it gets hard. It's going to get hard. Because when we draw closer to God, we're getting further from the world. And when we draw closer to God, the things of the world, we want to distance ourselves from them as much as possible. And it can be hard, especially if you have to work out in the world. But let me encourage you to not give up, to purpose in your heart to do as Paul said in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, where he said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me alone, but to all them that seek his face. There's a great prize to be gained in pursuing the presence of God. Don't quit. You know, when the memory verse, this week is our catch-up week for memory verses. And praise the Lord, some of us need it. I got one that I'm, just for whatever reason, struggling with that one. But don't quit. You know, God didn't get halfway to Calvary and turn around and go, you know, this is a little too hard. I think I'm going to go back to the house. He didn't quit on us. The theme down at the teen conference yesterday was choose right. And they had, you came in the door and they had a pathway down the aisle, and then if you went one way it was real rocky and it was a tough path, and then the other way was a real smooth path. And the point of the whole thing was choose the right way. And the right way is very often, when it comes to serving God, is a little rocky. It requires some dedication. It requires some effort. It doesn't come easily, but it's always rewarding. So let me just encourage you and encourage myself that as we are going down this path of pursuing God, don't quit. You know, if you didn't get the memory verse, all right, it's makeup week. Get back with it. If you didn't get all your tracts passed out, don't give up. Keep going. Don't quit. If you dedicated yourself to reading a particular amount of your Bible or doing something, don't quit. Just get back into it. You know, some will purpose as David that they're going to do what David's talking about here. They're going to do these things. They're going to dedicate their whole heart to seeking God. They're going to be attentive in their pursuit of God. They're going to memorize God's word so that they can be sure not to sin against God. So they'll have be armed when temptation comes. They'll be willing to be uncomfortable for God and to be goaded by God a little bit in service for Him. They'll be willing to declare the truths of God's word to the world around them, even though it may not be comfortable. They'll look back on their lives and see how God has used everything to bring them to where they are now. They'll think about, they'll meditate on His word and have respect unto His ways. They'll delight in His statutes and will not neglect God's word. Those people will enjoy all the blessings that accompany the presence of God. And I cannot stand up here and adequately enumerate to you those blessings. Because, to be honest with you, when we pursue God the way David is talking about pursuing God here, until you do it, I don't think we can fully understand that the impact on our lives. I really don't think we can. You know, we can see our pastor get excited, and that's a great thing. And we can get excited ourselves, but I don't think we can really grasp it until we're doing it ourselves. You know, it's kind of like, I don't do roller coasters. I don't like roller coasters. And someone can ride a roller coaster, they can get off that roller coaster and like, man, that thing was great. Yeah, it looks fun. But I'm not going to be able to appreciate that unless I get on the roller coaster. I'm not getting on any roller coasters. Unless God tells me to, and then I will. But I'm going to see it in black and white. No, seriously, though. I don't think we can truly comprehend what it means, what the effect will be on our lives to pursue God the way the Bible tells us to pursue God until we do it. Psalm 16, verse 11, last verse, says this: Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't really know what all that means. I don't know what pleasures forevermore means. but it sounds really good. And I want it.
Yes.
And until we want it, and we want it enough to wholeheartedly seek after it,
amen,
the way we see in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16, until we do that, we're not going to really understand the joy that we can possibly have. You know, God will never call us to something that we can't attain. The question is, are we willing to wholeheartedly commit to attaining what God has called us to? Please stand if you would.